I'm proud to be a member of this great church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. What an appropriate name for the true Church of Christ to bear in this, the dispensation of the fullness of times. I love the church because of what it teaches me. Some years ago during the war, Brother Widsoe went to land in Great Britain to preside over the European mission. And when the emigration officials saw his papers and who he was, he said, "Nothing doing. We've been letting your missionaries in, but we don't want any of your leaders. Go sit down." So Brother Widsoe went and sat down. In a few minutes, he called him back, and he said, "If I let you enter my country, what will you teach my countrymen?" And Brother Widsoe said, "I'll teach them where they came from and why they're here and where they're going." The man looked up to him and he said, "Does your church teach that?" And Brother Widsoe said, "It does." "Well, mine doesn't," he said. "To me, that knowledge is worth more than all the wealth in this world. If we don't know where we came from, and we don't know why we're here, and we don't know where we're going or how to get there, we're just like a ship on the ocean without a rudder, or a sail, or anyone to guide it. We might keep afloat, but we'll never come into port. My church teaches me that I am a son of God, the Eternal Father, and therefore I have all of the attributes in embryo to develop like my Father, just like my sons have become like me and I became like my earthly Father. The Lord stood in the midst of the spirits before this world was created. He said there were many of the noble and great ones, and they couldn't be noble and great if they hadn't done something to achieve nobility and greatness before they were born here in this world. And he said to those who were with him, "See, yonder is matter. We will go down. We will organize a world upon which these may dwell, and we will prove them herewith, and see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them." And then he adds, "And they who keep their first estate shall be added upon, and they who fail to keep their first estate shall not have part in it with those who keep their second estate, and those who keep their second estate shall have glory added upon their heads forever and ever." I thank the Lord that my church teaches me that I kept my first estate in that spirit world, or else I would have been cast down to this earth with Satan and a third of the hosts of heaven. And the cry went out, "Woe to them that dwell upon the earth, for Satan is cast down, and he goeth about seeking whom he can destroy." And so the fact that I kept my first estate invited me and entitled me to all the beauties and the joys of this world, which has been mentioned here in this meeting today. And it gave me the right to have this body. And maybe I can't appreciate as much what that ought to mean to me as I do by reading the scriptures. And then I read of when Jesus cast the devils out of the man who was possessed, and he asked his name, and he said, "Legions, because legions had entered in to the man. And so eager were those devils to get a body that they asked permission to take possession of the bodies of the swine that were feeding in the field. And Jesus permitted it, and they ran off in the river and were drowned, as I remember, 3,000 of them. Just think how eager those spirits are to get a body. And because we kept our first estate, we are now in our second estate. I love the statement in the Bible where Enoch of old, that prophet who was translated to heaven with his people, obtained the assurance while yet here in mortality that he had pleased the Lord. I think by the keeping of his commandments, doing all things as the Lord said that the Lord God had commanded, that we can get an assurance that comes through the Holy Spirit that our labors are acceptable to the Lord and that we have pleased him. I thank him for the many beautiful truths, many of which have been proclaimed here today. This principle of eternal marriage. I just can't imagine living on forever and forever after I pass out of this life without the companionship of my sweet wife and my children. How I thank God for them and for the knowledge that that marriage and the family unit is intended by him, as proclaimed so plainly in the Holy Scriptures, to endure forever. Then I think of my children one by one, and I have over 100 descendants, and I see what they are accomplishing and the nobility of their lives, and I can just hardly realize that I can be their daddy. I feel more that that's nearer becoming a God than anything else I can do here in mortality. And from the days of my youth and young manhood, I've tried to live before those children and descendants of mine so that if they walked in my footsteps, they would be honoring their second estate and preparing themselves to have glory added upon their heads forever and forever. Then there's so many other beautiful principles of the gospel. When I became a missionary first, I never met anybody who believed in a personal God. My, what a joy to realize that that Christ who gave his life for us and took upon him the sins of the world, as Adam and as Paul said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive to know that his Father is as real as my Father, and that they as two glorified personages have revealed themselves in this dispensation after centuries of darkness under the prophet Joseph Smith, whom the Lord had in waiting thousands of years ago, according to the Book of Mormon, for his day and time to come and bring men to a knowledge of the truth and to bring forth his truth among the people of this world. These are great truths. Many more can be taught. When I wrote the book, A Marvelous Work and a Wonder, as a missionary book, I chose the statement of Isaiah when he said, because this people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips to honor me, but their hearts are far removed from me, and they teach for doctrine the precepts of men. Then he goes on, therefore I, the Lord, will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. This, the message of this great church, is that marvelous work and the wonder that Isaiah saw that would come forth when men would teach for doctrine the precepts of men. Being a missionary, as far as I have time, let me give you one or two little missionary experiences to indicate what Isaiah meant when he said that they would worship him by the precepts of men. As I finished my first mission over in Amsterdam over 75 years ago, I was invited into the home of one of the saints to talk to her neighbor. When my companion and I arrived, the neighbor was there, but she had her minister. We had a little difference of opinion on priesthood, and right there he challenged me for a debate in his church on the next Saturday night. And when we arrived, the church was full. All of his people were there, and all of our people. How our people found it out, I don't know. I didn't tell them. And he stood up and said, "Now, inasmuch as Mr. Richards is a guest in our church, we'll accord him the privilege of opening this debate, and we'll each talk for 20 minutes. Is that agreeable to you, Mr. Richards?" I said, "Very much." I didn't tell him, but I would have given him the shirt off my back for the privilege of opening that debate, and he just handed it to me on a silver platter. I didn't know if the Lord had anything to do with it or not, but I thought he did. Then he said, "We'll each speak for 20. Oh, I said that. Then I stood up and I said, "The last time I talked to my friend, we had a difference of opinion on priesthood. Tonight I've come prepared to discuss that subject, but I don't propose to start at that point. This is one of my strong points in my mission. If you're going to build a house, you don't try to put a roof on it before you get the foundation in." They agreed at that. So I said, "I propose to lay the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I choose for my text the 6th chapter of Hebrews, where Paul said, 'Leaving the principles of the gospel of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of faith toward God, repentance of dead works, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment.'" And I hurried over faith and repentance. I thought they believed that. I spiked down baptism by immersion for the remission of sins till everybody was giving me a card. Then it came to the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they didn't believe that. I never found a church that did believe it outside of our church. They think the Holy Ghost comes just like the breezes that blow over your head. So then I quoted them when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God through the preaching of Philip. They sent Peter and John, and when they came, they prayed for them. They laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon the sorcerer saw that the Holy Ghost was conveyed by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give unto me this power, that whomsoever I lay my hands may receive the Holy Ghost like unto these." And Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast meant that the gifts of God can be purchased with money." And then I sat down. I know I gave him a few more references on laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then I sat down, and he stood up and talked for 20 minutes, and he never once mentioned a word I'd said. He started on the Mountain Meadow Massacre and the Mormon Bible, and Joseph Smith admitted that he'd made many mistakes, and then in a most courteous manner, "Now if Mr. Richards will enlighten us on these matters, I'm sure this audience will be most appreciative." I'm on my feet like that. My companion said, "How did you think so fast?" I said, "What he'd been praying for all week." I said, in the days of the Savior, his enemies tried to trick him with cunningness and craftiness. I don't suppose there's anybody here tonight that would like to see us resort to those old tactics. I said, if I understand a debate, it's the presentation of argument and the answering of those presentations. Has this man answered any of my arguments? Everybody said no. And so I said, all right, my friends, you may have your 20 minutes over again. And he couldn't do it, and I knew he couldn't. Finally, his wife stood up in the audience, and she said, what Mr. Richards is asking is fair. You ought to answer him. And then he couldn't do it, and I said to my companions, stand up, give me my coat and hat. I said, one more chance. I'm willing to remain here till 10 o'clock tomorrow morning when we have to be in my own church, provided this debate can go forward on the basis that you set it up. And if not, I'm going to leave and ask my companions to leave and ask our members to leave. And we leave it with you to settle with your people for what's transpired here tonight. I said, met him on the street a number of times after that, but he nicked his head so he didn't need to speak to me. Do I have one for one more? Fill time up?
Go ahead. No.
Now that's what Isaiah meant when he said that they were doctrines of men, precepts of men. Now I'll give you one more. Down in Quitman, Georgia, while I was mission president, I preached a sermon on the eternal duration of the marriage covenant and the family unit. And I had a chart there that listed the churches and what their beliefs were on major things, and those were official statements from the leaders of those different churches. And not one of them believed that the family unit would endure beyond the grave or the marriage ceremony. And I stood at the door as the meeting was over, and a man came up and introduced himself as a Baptist minister. And I said, did I misquote you here tonight? He said, no, Mr. Richards, it's just like you say. We don't all believe all the things our churches teach. I said, you don't believe them either. Why don't you go back and teach your people the truth? They'll take it from you, and they're not ready to take it from the Mormon elders yet. I said, I'll see you again. That's all I could get out of him that night. Next time I went there about 4 months later, he had read my coming in the newspaper, and there he was standing outside of that little church. And as we shook hands, I said, I'd certainly be happy to know what you thought of my last sermon here. He said, Mr. Richards, I've been thinking about it ever since, and I believe every word you said on that, I'd like to have heard the rest. We never get talked out. That's why Brother Benson has tapped me on the lay here to get me down in a minute. Now, I'll tell you one more if there's time for it. Over in Utrecht, Holland, they had a seminary where they trained ministers. And the young men who were studying for the ministry used to come and stand outside of our meeting and listen. And then when the meeting was over, they would come in and argue with us. With one of those young men, I convinced him that baptism was to be by immersion for the remission of sins and the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he hadn't been taught that, and he didn't believe it. And he said, Mr. Richards, do you think the Lord will hold us responsible if we teach things that we know are not in full accord with the Holy Scriptures? I said, my friend, I'd rather let the Apostle Paul answer that question. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we didn't have any more arguments there. I think my time's up. God bless you all. I love the Lord. I love his church. I love the saints. I know them all but their names. God bless you, I pray. and leave you my blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.